Praise the Lord. So good to see you guys tonight. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. Excited to get in the Word with you. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Luke as we continue on working through the Bible on Wednesday nights. We finished Mark last time. And so now we step on into the book of Luke. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our journey through the book of Luke. I know God has some amazing things for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each of the Gospels. And Lord, the way that you show us who you are and from different angles and the things that you teach us and the things that you say in all the Gospels to give us a complete picture of who you are. And I pray, God, tonight that as we get into your word, you would open your word to us. You would be our teacher as always. God, you would speak to us. And again, this would not just be a Bible study or an intellectual exercise, but it would be an interaction with our King. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us and make yourself known. Speak to us through your word, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Luke, a little bit of introduction. Not as long of introductions when it's on the Wednesday night through the Bible, but some introduction nonetheless that we need. The Gospels, just so you know, and most of you probably, a lot of you know this, but and again, I want to make sure we all do. They give us a complete picture of the Lord. Well, how can you get a complete picture of the Lord? Let me rephrase that. They give us what God wanted us to know and what we can handle right now. That is, they come from four different angles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they really mirror even the cherubim around the throne with the different faces that they have. Each of those faces of a man, of an ox, of an eagle, they all represent the same things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do. And that is the different angles, seeing God from four different angles so you can get the full picture. You know, it's like if you see an event from one direction, you see it one way. Then you see an event from another direction, you see it another way. So God gives us the full picture. And that's why when you read the Gospels, they don't all contain the same things. Some of them have different aspects. And when you put it all together, you have the full picture that God wants us to have. And each one has an emphasis that God wants us to see. Matthew presents the Lord as the King of Israel. It's written to the Jewish people. It's a very Jewish book and presents again in a very kingly way the Lord. Mark is a servant, a book of servanthood. It's very, you'll notice when you read Mark and we just finished it, it'll be like immediately this happened, immediately that happened, immediately that happened. It's service, 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 go, 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 do, do, do. John, again, the last one shows the Lord as his divine nature, as God. So when you see the book of John, you're going to see Jesus presented as God. And then Luke, which is where we're going to be starting tonight, is his humanness, manhood, his humanness, just being a human. We're going to see him as a human being. And so you have all the different aspects of this. And so we'll have that'll be the picture we'll be focusing on through Luke, is Jesus as a human being. Now, a lot of people don't realize this, but Luke actually wrote the majority of the New Testament. You think, wait a minute, I thought Paul did. No, Paul wrote the largest number of books, but the actual number of words in writing, Luke is the champ. He wrote the book of Luke, which is, again, an extremely long gospel, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And when you put Luke and Acts together, they make up more than even John's writing in the epistles, or rather Paul's writings in the epistles of the New Testament. So he was a scholar. You know, each of the books approach the Lord in a different way. John approaches, again, the deity, but it's a more simple read. Again, Mark shows that instantness, as we said, of just the servanthood. The kingliness is focused in there on Matthew. But in Luke, again, we're going to see a real scholarly approach, even the way that he writes it. Those that understand this type of Greek and the way it's written say that Luke was very much a very, very intelligent man. As a matter of fact, we know that Luke was a doctor. And so, again, doctors were not honored in that day the way they are today, except they still had to be the smartest of the people because they had to understand human bodies and anatomy and the way to deal with people, but it was very different. Most doctors in that day were actually slaves, and you would actually own your doctor. Pretty much today, your doctor owns you. With all the bills that you have to pay, you're a slave to him, right? So things have reversed a little bit, but at the same time, that's kind of the setting of what was happening here. So you're going to see this kind of approach here. And so when you think about the book of Luke as well, Luke's going to start out by saying, look, a lot of these things I didn't really see. I wasn't there, but I'm going to give you a very scholastic detailed, orderly account. And that is, I have done my homework. And he indeed was a scholar. He was known as a scholar. His writing shows he was a scholar. And so he does this very detailed analysis of the Lord. And so he's going to talk about that as he goes through this. And what's neat when you think about this, what it means is that Luke went and did all these interviews. Now think about Luke going to Mary. Mary, tell me, what was it like on that night? Give me details. And he's writing this down. And what happened? And when the angels came, what did they say? And so he's getting all these things. So he would go to the different people and ask them the details. Give me your firsthand account of what happened. And so he is basically putting together this a scholarly kind of, almost like collegiate level study on what happened in the life of Jesus. And so understand that when you jump into Luke, that's what you're dealing with. And so let's jump into the book of Luke. And again, Luke is the one that traveled with Paul. Again, as we talked about, we'll see in Acts, he's the one that took that account. Many people believe that Luke, Theophilus, we'll see in a moment, that maybe Theophilus was the one that owned Luke as he was a slave to Theophilus. And that Theophilus had actually sent Luke to serve Paul because Paul had his problems with his eyes and other things that Paul had. So sending Luke, it was kind of like a gift. Hey, take my doctor. And wouldn't that be nice today if somebody said, here, I own a doctor, take that doctor and let them serve you for free. That would be great. And certainly I'm not promoting doctors being slaves, but you get my point. So let's jump into the book of Luke. It says chapter 1, verse 1, insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Again, here's the point. He talked to the eyewitnesses. And ministers of the word delivered them to us. So these eyewitnesses told them to us, even as he wrote this down as a scribe. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that is, he did his homework and went and talked to everybody from the beginning to the end, to write you an orderly account. Here's that scholarliness and that order that he's writing in this. Most excellent Theophilus. Now again, Theophilus does mean lover of God, and some people have said that possibly it could mean he was writing to just the church or some church. I don't think so. I think there's a personal flavor here to this that makes me believe he was writing to a man that truly was by the name of Theophilus. And again, many believe he was, as I said, the owner of Luke, and I believe indeed that's where I come from on it because the way this is written. He says, I'm writing you this orderly account, most excellent. Maybe Theophilus even hired him to do this, even as he sent him with Paul to do the record there. He says, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know with certainty the things in which you were instructed. So I love that. Look at this. He's saying, look, I want you to know that what I'm writing is true. It's not a myth. It's not a fantasy. This is exactly what happened. I'm giving you an orderly scholastic account of it. I want you to know for sure. You can take it to the bank. This is what happened. It's the word of God. And so again, he starts off with a very solid statement about what this is about. Then he begins, there was in the days of Herod. Now, it's interesting. I'm just now studying the days of Herod. Even today, doing some of that. Not even thinking about here in Luke and all. But the days of Herod, these were very tenuous days. Herod was a very wicked king in many ways. People feared him. He put people to death for almost any and every reason. He killed multiple of his own family, even his wives, his favorite wife, Miriam. He killed, and after he killed her, he was really grieved. And he kept bemoaning the fact that he killed Miriam because he really liked her. And if you have a fight with your spouse, give it time before you make any rash decisions. But there it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, so she also, he was of the priestly line. His wife was literally of the priestly line of Aaron. She was a Kohen, the direct descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, so you have this priestly family. He indeed is a priest. She's the daughter of a priest, so this is a line of the priesthood. And notice it says, of the division of Abijah. Now, there were 24 divisions of priests. David did this. He set this up by the Holy Spirit when he was ruling. He made 24 different divisions of priests, and what they would do is these priests would serve in different segments throughout the year so that everybody wasn't overburdened. This division would serve for a while, then that division would serve, that division would serve. And so you had 24 divisions, and within those divisions, you got, if you were blessed in one lifetime even, you would get an opportunity to go and actually serve inside the temple in your division. In other words, you would go in, you'd get to put the altar, the incense on there, offering the prayers up to God, and go inside the holy place, not the most holy place, not the holy of holies, but you get to go in the holy place, which is the room outside of that. Only the high priest went in the holy place once a year, but you got to go in there if you were blessed enough to do so. And it was the kind of thing that every priest dreamed. I hope that I get that my number, my lot gets called, and I get to go and do that. We're going to see that this is what happens to Zechariah. Zacharias, he gets to go in and do this, and this is where the angel is going to speak to him. But he was of that division. You would go and you would serve for 8 days. And then somebody else would come in and take your place that we get to go in and serve inside, again, the house of God there for 8 days. And so it was a great honor to get to do something that all the priests wanted to do. Not all of them got to do it. But this is his priestly family, and God is now setting him up to deliver this message to him that he is going to be the father of John the Baptist. And so it's quite an amazing thing going on here. Now, they're very old. Again, many believe probably as much as 80 years old, both of them by this time. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So what a testimony they had. Look at this. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So she was unable to have children, and now they've gotten past the age of bearing children. So this is one of those things, again, where God does another miracle. We see these all through the Bible, where God does these miracles. He did it for Sarah, and now he's going to do this again for Elizabeth. And so God, you know, it's just, and we sang that song, we're in the house of miracles. God does miracles among his people, guys. He still does that today. And so if there's something that you need a miracle on tonight, don't be afraid to ask the Lord. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayer with a yes. He doesn't always do a miracle in our situation, but he still does that, and it behooves us to ask. It's up to him what he does. We need to ask him. And so we're going to see here that, even in this situation, Zechariah was asking the Lord, had been asking the Lord. We'll get to that in a moment. Let me show you. Let's just go on here. Notice what happens. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, one of those 24 divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. It'd be like, you get to take the incense in today and put it on the altar, the coals, and put it and watch the smoke going up as you pray for the people of Israel. And as you lift up these prayers to God, this was a very honored position, as we said. And it was a place that in this day, because the Spirit did not yet live inside of mankind, he could come upon mankind, but he didn't live inside of mankind until Jesus died on the cross. There was no indwelling. This really was one of the closest places to God you'd ever get the chance to be in that sense. And so for him to be able to go stand right where God's presence dwelt behind the veil, not having the indwelling, you know, this would have been an exciting moment. So his job would have been to offer up the prayers for the nation, but also it would have been, no doubt, while he's in there, think about it, what would you have done? I think probably offered up some prayers for yourself. If you're in there and you're offering the prayers, I'm sure the priest, being a godly priest, would have offered them first for the people. But, you know, Lord, if I could, you know. I can see any one of us doing that. I can see me doing that. I think that's exactly what Zechariah is going to do. And notice what happens. And what would happen is while they would go in and offer the incense, all the people would wait outside for the priest to come out and say, you know, what happened? And did God, you know, did God answer our prayers and anything that God said to you or whatever's happening? So it was a big deal. The people would wait outside while the incense was being burned as the prayers were being offered up to God. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So they're all praying with him at this great honor that he has at this moment. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, again, where he offered that incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I'll bet. Now, look at the two levels of fear this would be. Have you ever been in a room or gone into a room and not known someone was there? And then all of a sudden you see him. That's just kind of a scary thing, right? He had double whammy. Not only did he have the scare that someone was there when no one was supposed to be in the holy place except for him, but all of a sudden now he has the fear of an angel. Now, what did the angel look like? I don't know. These guys were awesome. Gabriel was awesome. You know, did he douse the light? Did he come as a man and not have wings? We see that angels sometimes appear without wings. They did that when they came with the Lord to visit Abraham. Did he have his wings and his glory? I kind of picture him coming with his wings. Why would he take them off? You're there, the Holy of Holies right behind you, and the glory, and just suddenly he appears, and no doubt, you know, this would have been freaky for any of us. And Zechariah, again, has been praying now and offering up these prayers for the nation of Israel, and he may not have been praying for himself, but over the years, he had prayed a lot of prayers for he and Elizabeth. And those prayers had never been answered in the time he thought they should be. As a matter of fact, he had passed the time that he thought those prayers could ever be answered. It had now gone too far down the road. But God didn't forget his prayers. Guys, I want you to know this. God never forgets your prayers. He doesn't always answer us immediately, although we want him to. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, wait. But either way, God never, there's no prayer that God doesn't hear and that God doesn't, in some form or fashion, for the believer answer. Which means all the prayers over the years of, Lord, give us a child. Those have been gathering in heaven. We talked about the bowls in heaven, you know, Sunday, about Revelation 5 and the bowls in heaven. And very possibly those bowls being there now, just collecting our prayers that we pray. Those bowls are before the Lord. And no doubt, whether it was a bowl or just the prayers that were there, he sees those prayers that Zechariah has been praying. And notice this, he blows his mind. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Now, again, it may just have been the prayer for the people. But we're going to see it was more than the prayer for the people, which he was doing. It was also either the prayer he was doing right then or the prayers he had done over the years that God had not forgotten, but it wasn't time to answer, that God's going to answer right now. How amazing this is. Look at this. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. He's going, what? And you shall call his name John. You know, I'm thinking, in one way, that could be very exciting, but can you imagine going to someone who's maybe close to 80 years old and saying, God said you're going to have a baby? I don't know how excited she would be. Now, I guess if you'd never had a child, and you're in that culture where you were considered cursed if you didn't have children, it would probably be a huge blessing, even though you're thinking, I'm old and I'm tired, but now my reproach will be taken away, and God's going to grant me and bless me to have a baby. I mean, that would have been quite the announcement to make. You shall have a child, and notice, you shall name him John. His name will be John. God says, here's the name you give him. Even as he's going to announce to Mary the name of Jesus. The names, the very specific names they're supposed to be. So Zechariah is like, his mind's blown. How could this be? He's just trying to calm down and try to figure out what's going on. And it says, and you will have joy and gladness. Wow. And many will rejoice at his birth. Again, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing at his birth, not just because, again, she could never have children. She's so old. She's having a baby. But also we're going to see that John's voice was taken away and suddenly he can speak again. There's a lot of excitement that's going to happen here. We'll see in chapter 2 whether we get there tonight or not. We'll see. But you will see that when we get there, rejoicing at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. Now, this is interesting. It doesn't necessarily say that he was a Nazirite, which they had the Nazirite vow where they couldn't drink wine their whole life or any strong drink or whatever. No indication here that John had a Nazirite vow that was given to him. But simply what he's saying is he's going to be sober-minded his whole life. I want him to be able to hear me clearly. He needs to be able to speak for me clearly. He needs no interference as far as this direct line from heaven and to give this to mankind. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, that doesn't mean he's indwelt. Remember, filled speaks of when the Spirit comes upon you. It's used two ways in the New Testament. Filled and upon are interchangeable. There's three different workings of the Holy Spirit we see in the New Testament. He is in us. That happens at salvation. He is with us. That's happening right now. He's with all of us in this room. Even unbelievers, he's often with, drawing them to the Lord. And the last one, he comes upon us. And every time you see upon, it's either upon or filled. Those words are interchangeable. And it's for power. It's when God gives power to the believer to walk with God and to be able to do what they need for what God's called them to do. So he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I mean, even in the womb, he's filled with the Spirit. We're going to see that later where he leaps in his mother's womb. Amazing. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Again, that was the prophesied of what Elijah would do. And notice he says, he will also go before him, that is before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John prepared the way. He was the one that went before, the forerunner of the Lord. And notice it says that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is where it's a little bit interesting. Again, God says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the second coming, God will literally send Elijah back to the earth. So Elijah's going to come back. He'll be one of the two witnesses we read about in Revelation. That's why when we did the Seder meal, if you remember those of you that were here for the Seder, they set the chair up, the chair of Elijah, because they believe that someday Elijah's going to come and he's going to come right before the Lord comes. So they're symbolizing that his chair is there and that he's got his place preserved, etc., that he's coming in the name of the Lord. And so John, he says, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why? Because when Jesus came the first time, the Father knew he would be rejected. The next time he comes, it's going to be for real. He'll establish his kingdom. So when he came the first time, he sent John in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he said, later on, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah that was to come. But they weren't willing to receive it. And since God knew they wouldn't be willing to receive it, he sent John instead. And John came in Elijah's stead in the power and strength of Elijah. So that's how this, when the Lord mentions that later, that's what he's talking about. And he sends him forward to prepare his way. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? There's the word he messed up with. He wasn't just wondering how's it going to happen. We're going to see in just a minute when Gabriel goes to Mary and announces that Jesus is going to be born. She's like, how can this be? Because I'm just a virgin. Like, how's this going to work? It's an honest question. This is a question of doubt. He's saying, look, how am I going to know this is really going to happen? It's like, you're standing in the holy place. An angel of God just came from heaven. I'm like, what? There's your sign. You know, I mean, it's like, what are you looking for, right? And look what he says here. For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. He says, he's having trouble. And again, in all fairness, I could see the struggle to believe. But again, he was a godly man. He's talking to an angel. He should have believed the Lord. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. Now, he didn't probably say it that way. I don't know how he said it. I read this and I go, I'm Gabriel. I mean, what is the problem, Zacharias? I mean, look. But our daddy said that. I mean, he's more regally probably said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I'm sure there was a seriousness to the tone. I literally live in the presence of God Almighty. I left that to come give you a message, and you're wondering how you can know this is going to happen? Sometimes, you know, I think God has made it so clear to us that he's moving in power in our lives, and we question, how could this be? We need to grow in faith. And that's something that happens in two ways. You exercise faith by stepping out in faith, and God grows us in faith. And then there's also a gift of faith, where God simply just gives faith to us. And so I think we need to pray for God to give us a gift of faith. And I think we need to pray also, you know, that we can step out in faith and grow in faith. And so he questions the Lord. The angel says, you know what? You shouldn't be questioning me. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. You should be rejoicing right now, not doubting. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Here's why. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, a couple things to note here. Notice he says, you're not going to be able to speak. You know, you're not believing the voice of God, so I'm going to give you a lot of quiet time to really kind of to think about it. You know, I think about if I couldn't talk, how much more I would listen to God. Because I talk a lot. And learning not to talk as much and just get before the Lord and listen, that's a hard discipline to get involved in, you know? And a lot of it comes from reading the Word of God. When you read God's Word, you hear his voice. But also just learning to try to tune in and not talk so much, you know, so that God has a chance to talk to us. And so he would have had a lot of time to think and to listen and to hear. But notice this. Here's what I love about the Lord. This is so encouraging because all of us have had times of doubt. Even when God has been very clear about what he's going to do, God says, the angel tells him, God's still going to do it. Even though you doubted, he's still going to do it. It's just now you have a consequence because you doubted. So God's going to do in our lives what he's going to do. I think sometimes we can hinder God by a lack of faith, and there are some things maybe that God won't do because of a lack of faith. But the major things in our life that God is going to do, God's going to be faithful to do that. And so he's telling him, look, I'm going to do it either way. That's encouraging to me because if you go through those times of doubt, God says, I'm still going to do it, but there's going to be consequences. You could have had glad tidings. You could have had joy, but instead you're going to worry the whole time, and then you're going to see that I was true to my word. And so, again, it's growing in faith. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now, again, think about this. They're out there. There's usually a certain amount of time that they spend inside the temple when they're doing this. And so, hey, it's about time to come out. He doesn't come out. So what's going on? Where is he? And so it's kind of getting like this, can you imagine the rumble? He's like, where is he? What's going on? You know, is everything okay? What's happening? You know, this kind of thing. So it was, again, to go before the Lord and him about to come out, it was a scary thing. But notice when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. I imagine him walking out, and they're looking at him. So what happened? He's like, you can't tell them how frustrating that would have been. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I mean, I wonder what he was, you know, you wonder what he was beckoning. You know, was he trying to show them, you know, I don't know, what was he doing? It's interesting to think about what this was like. So they recognized he'd seen a vision and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that is the 8 days of serving, he departed to his own house. Now, I don't know exactly whether this is the very beginning of it or a day in or so. It may have been, I know they would serve for 8 days, and I think they would change over after their offering of incense. So, but he obviously wasn't at the end of his time. He would have been here probably at the beginning. So he had to spend a few more days there not being able to talk to any of the priests and anybody there on the Temple Mount. And they're like, what's wrong, John? I mean, Zacharias, why can't you speak? You know, what happened? He couldn't even tell him about his son. His name would be John. He could have written it down and all this, but who knows what he told him or didn't tell him. But that would have been, again, probably a long few days that he was there. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among his people, or among people. Now in the sixth month, again, this is now, John was 6 months older than the Lord. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel, here he comes again. He seems to be the messenger. Michael seems to be the bruiser. He's the one that fights for the Lord, you know, and defends Israel. And again, not that Gabriel's not tough, I'm sure he is. But Gabriel's more of a messenger, and we see in Scripture that God uses him that way. And so in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And so, again, notice the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, again, she probably would have freaked out as well. Imagine if somebody comes in. You would have known it was a godly presence. You would have known it was an angel. That I'm sure the fear of it being just a man would have disappeared rather quickly. And you would have recognized, okay, there's something going on here that's supernatural. And you would have known that. But either way, she was still the same way, probably very concerned and scared, the same way that Zacharias was. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now notice this, I kind of skipped by that. I want to make a point here. Notice, again, I don't want to make more of it than I need to, but notice he said, "You're blessed among women, not above women." And as you know, there are those that look at Mary as above women. She was certainly highly favored and greatly honored, and so she should be. No doubt, extremely righteous young lady, or God wouldn't have chosen her. But we don't see in the Word of God that she's to be revered as someone divine or someone that is to be honored in the way that some people honor her. She was simply honored by God, and again, no doubt deserved that honor. He says, "But you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So here we are again, this specific name. It's not just any name. You're not going to name your child. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Jesus. So John and Jesus, specific names. Again, but Joshua, basically, as we talked about, translated as Jesus. And so, again, the Savior. It means the Savior, one who saves. And so this whole picture here of the Savior being born and giving him his name, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Can you imagine hearing this? The angel saying, you're going to have a child that's going to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. He's going to have the throne of David. She would know that means the Messiah. I was thinking about the anticipation and excitement that would have been building as she's hearing this. And it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Your child's going to reign forever. Not really her child, but one she's carrying. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. What an honor. I mean, no one else has that honor but Mary. It's truly an honorable thing to be able to carry the Savior of the world to be born and then to see him, you know, to have this prophecy. Again, what an exciting moment this would have been for her in this. It's just amazing when you think about it. If that happened to you, what would that be like? And then Mary said to the angel, notice what she says, "How can this be?" She doesn't say, "How will I know?" She says, "How can this be?" It's an honest question. Since I have not known a man, I'm a virgin. I've not been with a man. How am I going to have a child? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Wow. So again, what a faith builder this would have been. For Mary, you know, Mary, again, probably not realizing at this point yet. She hadn't gone to see Elizabeth. She didn't know, no doubt didn't know Elizabeth was even pregnant. And now the angel says, "Hey, you know Elizabeth, you know how old she is, and they couldn't have children in her life. God has now given Elizabeth a baby, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so if God can do that for him, that's how he's going to do it for you." Again, it won't be with a man. It's going to be God doing it himself. But the same miracle that happened there, there's going to be a miracle here. And so, again, this would have been a faith builder for Mary. She would have understood, all right, you're doing something supernatural. He says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And again, if the angel's delivering that message, that would have been quite convincing. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Look at the beautiful faith of Mary. Just amazing here. Now, it says, now Mary arose in those days. She's excited now. She wants to go visit Elizabeth. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. So she's hurrying to Elizabeth's house, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. I love this. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in the womb. Remember he said the baby would be filled with the Spirit at birth? He leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when God filled John with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth got filled as well because the Spirit came upon them, and the baby leaps in the womb. This whole scene, I love this because, again, we're going to see these two together again. You know, here they are both in water. And we're going to see him again later on in water when John is baptizing the Lord, rejoicing again. But even when they were babies in the womb, already rejoicing in the power of God. Truly amazing here when you think about, you know, what was going on here. Then she spoke with a loud voice. She's filled with the Spirit and she's, you know, really projecting here and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she recognized, she knew that you're carrying the Messiah. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And what would that have been like? You know, you see babies move in the stomach, and that's always an exciting thing. But what would it have been for the baby to leap, you know, and this kind of thing, you know? "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, God still fulfilled it for Zechariah, but again, now she's going to have more joy and be able to express that joy because she believed in what the Lord said. And notice verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." Now we enter into what is called the Magnificat. Again, they call it because Mary's magnifying the Lord. And this is not something rehearsed. This is just the Holy Spirit now working through Mary as she speaks these things out and cries out to God. And gives God glory for what he's done. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Again, Mary came from a poor family. We're going to see that Joseph and Mary were poor. Even later on, we'll see that. The evidence of that is they go with their offering of the poor when they take Jesus to the temple for the offering of the firstborn. But she's saying, you've taken someone who is an unknown, a poor person from a village that no one respected. Remember what good can come out of Nazareth, they would say. We see Mary was good, and she came out of Nazareth. I'm not good in the sense of, you know what I mean, but good in the sense of from man's viewpoint. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Again, just God taking the nobody and raising them up to be a part of his family and using them. The excitement that comes with that. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So just because you've got lots of money and privilege doesn't mean you're going to end up being in the best place. God said, it's those that are humble before me and honor me. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. Why did she remain about 3 months? She wanted to stay there until the baby was born. So Mary now is going to stay there until John is born. And then once John is born, Mary will go back. And now we see the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57. "Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Remember he said he announced there's going to be great rejoicing at the birth of the child. He goes, now there's going to be rejoicing. So it's now beginning. "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias, but his mother answered and said, no, his name shall be called John." Again, it's interesting. You know, we talk about the circumcision. Now, you know, you can't circumcise a child until a certain time period, you know, at least seventh up through the 10th day or sometime in that range. So this would have been probably the perfect day. You know, right before this, they would have had the right kind of blood clotting agents with the vitamin K that's there in the body that clots the blood. It didn't really develop until the 7th, 8th day. And of course, God knowing that designed it. So that's when the circumcision would be. And so just amazing God's hand in all of this, the way that he worked. It says, no, he's not going to be Zacharias. He's not going to carry on his dad's name. His name will be called John. And that stumps them. Why? Look at this. "But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So why are you doing this? So they made signs to his father what he would have been called." So remember, the father's the one that really gave the final say on the name. So they looked toward, again, the dad and said, well, wait a minute. Elizabeth's saying it's going to be John. What do you say? You're the dad. What's going on here? "And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John." Not it will be, it is. His name is John. So they all marveled. Now look at this. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. Again, they were all seeing this miracle take place. Suddenly, when they named the child, then now John can, Zechariah can speak when he gives John's name. And so that was the punishment just until then. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So it spread. Again, this is where the rejoicing and the celebration came. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And they're seeing miracles. You know, how's God going to use this baby? You know, this is amazing. And now we see, even as, again, Elizabeth had the Spirit come upon her, and Mary had the Spirit come upon her, now we're going to see that Zechariah has the Spirit come upon him, and he begins to prophesy. He was no prophet, but notice this. Now, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he came upon him, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So this is the John, the forerunner of the Messiah, and the Redeemer's on the way. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn represents strength in Scripture. In the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Again, how applicable is this to the Jews today? Again, think of all the people that hate the Jews today. What he's saying is, God, your word is true. Your promise is going to last. It doesn't fade. And so you're going to keep your word. And so you've kept your covenant. You're going to keep your covenant. Again, notice this. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And again, notice he goes back as he's prophesying by the Spirit to the covenant that was made with Abraham for the nation of Israel. Remember, that was an unconditional covenant. So they cut the parts in two. God put Abraham to sleep, and God alone walked between the parts, saying, I'm going to keep this covenant. That is, I'm keeping both halves. You don't have to keep your half. It doesn't matter how the children of Israel behave. It doesn't matter whether they're faithful or unfaithful. Certainly it matters to God in the long run. You know what I'm talking about. But in this covenant sense, he said, I'm not going to do this covenant based on your obedience or how faithful you are. I'm going to do this covenant based on me. God walked between the parts alone. God's going to fulfill both halves. And that's why God's promise to the nation of Israel still stands today. And it's going to stand all the way till the end. And so that's why we stand again with the nation of Israel. And so he recognizes that here. And he says, this will be in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, now he begins to speak to John. Dad speaking to his son, but the Holy Spirit speaking through him, will be called the prophet of the highest. Wow, what an honor. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So you're going to tell people how to be saved. And what did the Lord say? Believe on me and you'll be saved. Your sins will be washed away. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He gives us light on our path and guides our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So he moves out to the deserts. He lives in the deserts. God provides for him out there with locusts and wild honey. We don't know exactly what age he went out there. But again, I love this. God pulled him away from the world so the world environment could not affect him at all. And God ministered to him there so that he could be used for God's glory. And by the way, look, we live in the world. We can't get away from that. I get that. And I'm not suggesting that we should move out to the desert. But there's a principle here. The less of the world we allow to influence our life, the more in tune with God we're going to be. It's not about being, legalistic or, you're free in Christ. Don't let anybody take your freedom. That's not my point. But the less of the world, the more of the Lord. And so just keep that in mind. It's a principle of God. And if you want to walk closer with the Lord, you might want to see, are there some areas of the world that I need to clear out? And so God took his man out of the world so he could be trained up in the ways, even as he did to Moses. Took Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years to clean out the world out of Moses. He'd been living right in the midst of Egypt, and then he was able to do in Moses' life what he wanted to do. And I think an application for us is that time away in the word and in prayer and making sure that we're not allowing the world to infiltrate our lives so that we can walk holy with God. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Again, we cover this one so much, you know, people do every year that you get used to it. But again, basically, God is moving in Caesar's heart to make the whole world be registered. That is so that he can get taxes from everybody. So there's taxes. This is the whole picture of the taxes happening here, that they be registered. Now, although Caesar Augustus called himself August, which means of the gods, the Lord's the one moving him here. So remember this. It doesn't matter who our leaders are, who moves them. God does. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So this is how God now uses the world system to get Joseph and Mary where they need to be so that the prophecies can be fulfilled. Because Joseph and Mary were from, they were descendants of Bethlehem. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Interesting, after just covering the book of Ruth, it kind of has a different meaning, doesn't it? This is now the descendants again, coming down from Ruth all the way down, that came through this line. And so now they're going back to where they were, back to God, where he gave all the prophecies that we saw with Boaz and Ruth and the whole prophetic picture. And so they come here with the betrothed wife, coming in joy with the child to save the world. Remember, Naomi went in and said, "Call me Mary," which means bitter. She came in with a bitter heart. Mary coming in probably bitterly of travel in the sense of being pregnant, but with a joyful heart. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, we don't know how long they were there before she had her baby. We tend to think that, you know, and again, it works with all the Christmas story is really good that she got there that night, you know, and they couldn't find a place. And it says they couldn't find a place, so they gave them an inn. But they could have been in that, or they put them in the stable. They could have been in the stable for quite some time. They could have been there for a while, waiting to be registered and for the Roman officials to come and to get all this and make it legal. And then knowing that she's going to have a baby, they would no doubt say, "We're just going to stay here." That may have been that night. It may have been. I don't want to ruin the Christmas story for you. But it doesn't tell us. You know, I did a teaching a few years back, you know, the pastor who stole Christmas, because because we talked about a lot of these things, and really, and the Christmas story didn't really ruin it. But I mean, even when the wise men came, it was way more than three. It would have been a huge number. It could have been as many as 50 to 60 traveling. That's how they traveled in those days. And it was probably about 2 years after the Lord was born. Because by the time they get there, they go to a house, not a stable. And so, anyway, I got sidetracked. Don't want to ruin your Christmas already again. And she brought forth, notice this, her firstborn son. The Bible tells us Mary had multiple children. Jesus had brothers, half-brothers and half-sisters. Again, his father truly being the Lord in heaven, but Mary had many children, and Joseph and them. It says they didn't have any relations until Jesus was born, and then they had a normal marriage after that. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Again, this would have been a feeding trough. It would have been a stone feeding trough where the animals were. Imagine them trying to clean it out and make it sanitary. What kind of job that would have been. Laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so, again, we know the classic story. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is why many don't believe that it happened there in December, just because typically the shepherds weren't out there. They were in with the sheep during the winter. But again, I wouldn't argue with that either, but that's why many believe that. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now imagine, suddenly an angel shows up to them, and God's glory. So what happens is just imagine the glory of the Lord. What would this have been like if you put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of those, you know, shepherds? What would it have been like for them? And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That is, Jesus came for how many people? All people. He came for all people. For God so loved the world. So know that anyone that wants to come to Christ, the Bible says God came for them. "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Why was that a sign? Because first of all, to find a baby in a manger, that could have been a sign, but not so much. The swaddling clothes, again, not so much, but just because he was born, but that also is a part of it. But in a manger, a stone trough, when Jesus was buried, he was wrapped in linen and laid in a stone trough, his tomb. So the sign was, you're going to see this again at the beginning of his life and the end of his life. It'll be a sign to you. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God." Imagine this now. The heavens opened up is what it tells us. And so suddenly heaven opens up and they see the glory of heaven and all these angels. Again, what would this have been like? Now think about it. These are just like a few shepherds in a field. Wouldn't you think that God would reserve that kind of event for like a large crowd in a stadium? To God, this was something that all of heaven was going to celebrate and worship. And it didn't matter how many people were there, God would be glorified. And God indeed was glorified. And notice it says they were praising God and saying, and a lot of people make a big thing of that, saying that, well, that doesn't say here they sang. Again, that's people, again, trying to steal all your Christmas fun. It doesn't say they sang, but it doesn't say they didn't sing. Yes, they were saying, I get that. I'm not going to argue with theologically about that. Either way, they're proclaiming this glory, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. They probably were declaring that, but I would imagine you would have heard the praises of heaven behind them as well. Only God knows. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, and which the Lord has made known to us. So the fields are right there next to where they went up to Bethlehem. And I believe probably, again, most believe these are the same fields where Boaz and Ruth were, because they're the most logical place right there next to, again, territory, owning territory next to Bethlehem. So it very interesting, more than likely the same fields that Boaz worked in, as that picture of the kinsman redeemer, is the same place that Jesus was born. And by the way, in Bethlehem, in those fields, they raised the Passover lambs. They specifically raised all the Passover lambs there in Bethlehem. Jesus was our Passover lamb, raised in the house of bread and sent to die for us on a cross to resurrect 3 days later. Isn't that great? Says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph with the babe lying in a manger. It must have been crowded. Well, they weren't all lying in the manger. I'm sorry. I probably ruined that for you forever. I shouldn't have said that. But they saw Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then when they said seen them, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and they had seen as it was told them. I think how frustrating it would have been for them. In that day, people didn't really give any credence to the shepherds. They were like the lowest on the rung there. They considered them someone that couldn't even testify in court, because a lot of times that's all you could do was raise sheep. You couldn't get the better jobs and that kind of thing. So they didn't give much credence to them. Here you've got the greatest message in the world. Nobody's going to listen. You ever feel that way? Don't stop being a shepherd for the Lord. God's given you a great message. You just take that message. You be faithful to carry that message. God will do the work with that message that he wants to do. And so, again, delivering the message, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, again, told them all the things they'd seen and heard. Then verse 21, and well, you know what, I'm going to stop right there. Because now we're getting into where he goes to the Temple Mount and where they, dedicate Jesus. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. If you guys want to read ahead, finish chapter 2 and do maybe 3 and 4. We'll try to go faster. We'll see how quick we go through it. This is supposed to be the quick time through the Bible, but it's either way. But it's truly going to be amazing. We're going to see this other priest that God brings along to sanctify the Lord and do the ritual rite of rather than letting those wicked Sadducees and Pharisees do it, God's going to bring in a godly man to do it. And so we're going to see these prophet and prophetess that God uses to dedicate Jesus, and some really exciting things as we get into chapter 2. And so, again, just going to be a great journey through the book of Luke. And let's ask God now just to bless the seeds planted in the teaching of his word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for...